Good morning and welcome to our Sunday School lesson for today. Sunday, December the 6th, we begin a new quarter of lessons from Unit 1, 2, and 3, and the lesson unit we're beginning of a call. We want to welcome all of Antioch Missionary Baptist Church members and friends to Antioch Baptist Church in Tunnel Springs, Alabama, 364-751-564-2174. The church where everybody is somebody and Christ is the head. Sister Lisa Stolf is our clerk. Our First Lady, Miss Joyce Oliver. We have Sunday school every Sunday. And since the pandemic, we have been doing virtual Sunday school by internet. And you can find a link at the church website, as well as on our worship services on 2nd, 4th, and 5th Sundays at 8:30 a.m., where Brother Corey Robinson, our musician, broadcasts the services. Before we begin today, Sister Ernestine Howard, brother has been missing, Brother Richardson. We want to say the words of hers is a hello to family and friends. Social media is a wonderful way to communicate in a positive way. I just want to thank each of you for your thoughts, your well-being, for my brother, as well as your continued prayers. We, his siblings, nephews, sons, brothers-in-laws, and others, searching diligently for him, Willie, that was yesterday, to no avail. Now, before I close this post, I must say that my church family held a prayer vigil for our family this afternoon at the close of our search for today, hosted by the Antioch matrons and deacons. It was uplifting, powerful prayers, singing. We cannot thank you all enough. This is my church and my family community. Love you all. You touched us this evening. May God bless each of you today, tomorrow, and always in some form or fashion. That was from Brother Willie's sister, Ernestine Howard, in regards to the search that was conducted yesterday afternoon at the church at 4 p.m. All right. Let us begin the lesson, Sunday school lesson for today. We begin a new quarter, the quarter at a glance. Will be the lesson for this quarter focus on God calling individuals to specific ministries according to his plan. Those called include John the Baptist, the wise men, Jesus' parents, and most of all, Jesus himself. The final unit focused on women in the New Testament who were called to vocation of service to God's people. The New Testament sees a broad calling of all people to salvation and a narrow calling of certain individuals to specific ministries in the church. The calls were for people to join God's plan, not for God to join theirs. December the 6th, which is today's opening lesson coming from calls in the New Testament, called to be heirs. Then we have December 13th, called to be Emmanuel. December the 20th, called to worship. December 27th, called to prepare. Then Unit 2, Jesus calls in his ministries, called to proclaim. That's in January. January the 10th, called to follow. January the 7th, called to call in authority. January 24th, call for the world's belief. And then the final Unit 3, the call of women, call to prophecy. That's in January the 31st. February the 2nd, call to testify. February the 14th, call to support. February the 21st, call to explain. February the 28th, call to service. These are the lessons in this series. And this series that we're going to be dealing with as we turn to begin the lesson for December the 6th is called Call to Be Heirs. Call to Be Heirs. The devotional reading comes from Psalms 102, 12:22. The background scripture comes from Matthew's, the first chapter, verses 1 through 17, Hebrews 1. That is for today's lesson. The key verse for today's lesson, God had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1 and 2. It's a powerful lesson for today. After participating in this lesson, these learners will be able to recall key names of the lineage of Jesus, those that's in Jesus' family, explain why Jesus' heritage was central to his mission on earth. Number three, state way to improve the knowledge of his or her spiritual heritage in Jesus. And you will find out there were all kinds of people in the heritage and the lineage of Jesus Christ, good, bad, and ugly as well. But God, just like all the people in the world, everybody in your family lineage and heritage is not perfect either. And God uses everybody and can use anybody. All right. We'll begin with Matthew, the first chapter, verses 1 through 6, 16 through 17. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham begets Isaac, and Isaac begets Jacob, and Jacob begets Judas and his brethren. Verse 3, and Judas begets Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares beget Erison, and Erison beget Aaron, and Aaron begets Amabadad, and Amabadad begets Nasan, and Nasan begets Salon, and Salon begets Boaz of Jacob, and Boaz begets Obed of Ruth, and Obed begets Jesse, and Jesse begets David the king, and David the king begets Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. These are some of the direct kin folks and kins and brothers of Jesus. And Jacob begets Joseph, the husband of Mary, and whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generation from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And in Hebrews, the next outline, Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5, the next outline, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Has in these last days, this is verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, this is verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majestic on high. All right, being made so much better than the angels, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Those are the scriptures for today's lesson. Called to be heirs. Called to be heirs. All right. The introduction. Who am I? Heritage connects people to the past and provides roots for understanding themselves in the larger world. In my case, my Italianness was always an important part of my self-identity. Growing up, it helped me to understand that I shared a history with millions of other people, a history that began long before I was born. I felt this connection despite being adopted by a non-Italian family with no discernible Italian influences. That reminds you of your own personal identity as to who you are. regardless of what color or what race you are, there is a many and millions of people in your lineage that goes back beyond your time. Both Matthews and the writer of Hebrews concerns themselves with Jesus' heritage. In that regard, the focus remained on God's work in a specific family to bring about his purpose. Also, Jesus' divine superiority to every created being was of utmost importance to emphasize. These two writers remind us that Jesus' beginning are both humble and unimaginable glorious. Lesson context. Matthew's Gospel. From the exile in Babylon of 586 BC onward, Judah was rarely free of being of foreign powers that imposed their will on the nation. After Babylon came Persia, then Greece, and finally Rome. In about 38 BC, Rome declared Herod to be king of Judah. Herod imposed Greek and Roman cultures onto the Jews, even creating a temple to the goddess Roma in Caesarea Matidomina. The Jews despised Herod not only for these acts, but also because he wasn't Jewish by heritage and thus not a rightful king. Matthew wrote against this background, which makes his genealogy more than a list of names. It is a link to a time when David lineage held the throne, saying something important. When David's line held the throne, saying something important about Jesus' birthright. The lesson in context. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a bit unusual. It ends with greetings, like in the epistle of Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25. Yet the beginning is unlike that of a normal letter. Contrast this opening verse with these as of Colossians and so forth. Its original readers were likely Christians of Jewish background who had been undergoing some persecution which tempted them to give up on Christianity for old ways that had been superseded. We can almost hear the original readers question the prophet, perhaps our author, to write in the chapter. We know about Jesus. We know about angels. Is Jesus as strong as they? He died. Is he powerful enough to save? The author of Hebrew was clear answers. All right. Wanderers to Cain, Abraham to Isaac. The book of generation of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The name Jesus, David, Jesus Christ, David, and Abraham all represent turning points in Israel history. Only by looking at the covenant association with David and Abraham can a person properly understand Jesus' importance as the fulfillment of these promises. Connecting Jesus to David foreshadows the rest of Matthew's gospel, where we learn that Jesus fulfilled the promise to David's example, Matthew 2, 20 and 21, 21 and 5. See commentary on 1:6 below. The more you know. 7 years ago, my father was shaken when he found out that the man he believed to be his biological father wasn't. Sadly, the answer to his questions were buried with the few people who could have answered them. He believed he would never have a clear picture of his heritage. Today, with the help of DNA testing and hours of research, my father has identified his biological family and traced his lineage back nearly 1,000 years to William the Conqueror. He even established his legitimate claim to gain admittance into Scottish clan. Powerful words indeed. Powerful words indeed here as we continue here with today's lesson. We want you all to understand that God is absolutely and still in control, no matter what you're going through and what's taking place in your life. God is in the plan. God is absolutely in the plans in your life as well. No matter what's happening in your life, God is in that plan. God is absolutely in that plan. And we hope that you do know and understand that. The more you know. All right. All right. Matthew generally establishes Jesus as the fulfillment of both the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. Jesus' lineage proves his earthly identity and support his rightful place as heirs to the throne of David, and therefore the means by which the whole world can be blessed. How can you ensure that you won't miss out? Abraham begets Isaac. Let us begin. Abraham begets Isaac. We want to be brief and to the point, and we hope that you follow along with us. You make sure that you go to the scriptures in regards to Abraham getting Isaac. Abraham received the covenant that ultimately established the people of Israel. The story of Abraham is one of faithfulness from both the patriarch and God. Genesis 12, Genesis the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 7, verses 15 and 17. It is important that you understand the lineage of Jesus Christ. Abraham is considered to be the father of faith. Okay, despite Isaac being the only son of the promise, Genesis 17, 19 through 21, Abraham was faithful in preparing to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. God showed his faithfulness to Abraham again by sending a ram to replace Isaac on the altar, then renewing the covenant. All right. God had asked him to sacrifice his son, and he proceeded to do so. But there was a ram in the bush, and that's why I say God always has a ram in the bush. Whenever God tells you to go, you just go. God has made a way whenever he tells you to go. And Isaac begets Jacob. After Abraham's death, the covenant promise passed to Isaac. Little is said about Isaac, but his and Rebekah's parenting style of playing favorite Genesis 25:28 belied his sons. Favoritism. Remember what you're doing when you're doing favoritism for your children. God can play favoritism, but there's a special anointing in that situation that don't mean any harm, but mean good. But when you start playing favoritism, some all kinds of things can go awry, because that's not of God, it's of you. And Jacob begets Judas and his brethren. God meets Jacob at Bethel and promises him land and children. Genesis 28:13 through 15. Echoing promises made to Abraham. That's in Matthew, the first chapter. Above of Jacob's 12 sons, Judas called Judah in Genesis 49:8-10. Unexpectedly inherited the promise of a royal line. Matthew 1 and 6 below. He wasn't the first, second, or third born son in Genesis. Further, he was born to Leah, who was hated by her husband. All right. And Judas begets Phares and Zerah of Tamar. The rarity of women in this genealogy should draw attention to all five who are mentioned, as each was uniquely notable. Tamar, called Tamar in Genesis 38 and 6, is the first woman listed. She was widowed before bearing children for her husband. So Judas, her father-in-law, told her to wait until that man, brother, was old enough to become wed to her. But detecting a deception on the part of Judas, she tricked him into impregnating her. On learning the truth, he declared she had been more righteous than I. There's incest there. When you talk about incest and things that are going on, it does not matter. There is nothing new under the sun. All right. Let's talk about, on learning the truth, he declared she had been more righteous than I. Pharaoh and Zerah in Genesis were twins. During their birth, Zerah put his hands first on thus and had a scarlet thread tied to him to mark him as firstborn. But Pharaoh's meaning, he who bursts forth, was actually born first, thus his inclusion in the next verse. And Pharaoh beget Esron. Little is known of Pharaoh outside of his birth story, other than the fact that his house maintained a good reputation. Ruth 4 and 12. Esron, spelled Hezron, in Genesis 46:12, was born in Canaan and joined to Egypt with Jacob and the rest of the family. His name established a link between the beginning of the 12 tribes in Genesis and their fertility and subsequent struggle in their fertility and subsequent struggle in described in Exodus. And Esron begets Aaron. Aaron, spelled Ram and Ruth, was one of the children born in Egypt, part of the evidence of Israel's fruitfulness in their land. Aaron begets Abadon, and Abadon begets Nasan, and Nasan begets Solomon, and Solomon begets Boaz of Rahab. Stand by just for a minute. Let us turn something down here. Right, we have the telephone that is hooked into our radio station and where we broadcast and ringing and making sounds, and we wanted to quieten that. Okay, let's go back to, and Aaron begets Abadon, and Abadon begets Nasan, and Nasan begets Solomon, and Solomon begets Boaz of Rahab. The male names in this segment match those of in 1 Chronicles 2, 10, and 11. Those loosely represent the period of Judas, about 1300 to 1050 B.C., and therein lies a bitter problem that are not enough names in either record to cover the 330 years period of time. Instead, the names represent all that time. That this drives the narrative represented by the genealogy closer to David. Note mentioned in the genealogy in 1 Chronicles is Rahab, spelled Rahab, in Joshua 6 and 7. Second of four women mentioned in Matthew genealogy. She hid the Israelite spies in Jericho, thereby saving their lives. Joshua 2, 3, and 6. Remember when they were seeking out the lamb, and she was a prostitute. That means that God can use anybody. Don't get down and put down on nobody that's in the work of God's business, in the business of working for God. Could God use whoever he pleases? Guess what? Even you, regardless of who you are, whether you're a liar, you're a thief, or a murderer, whatever it is, God can use you. God can use you, and he will use you if you allow him. Her inclusion here points not only to the importance of women in Jesus' lineage, but also to God's love for non-Israelites. Look at that. That's where racism comes in. God loves everybody and uses everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, whatever. So don't you, whoever you are, regardless of color, black, white, green, purple, whoever you are, when you bring racism in, you are getting out of bounds when it comes to Jesus Christ, because God can use all of us. The way she honored God in speech and deed transcend both her deception and occupation, Joshua 2, 1 and 21. For this reason, she was welcomed without question into Israel, despite being born in an unfaithful nation. Joshua 6 and 25 and James 2, 25 is telling you where she was born. Like his father, Solomon Boaz, spelled Boaz in Ruth 4:21, was often overshadowed by the remarks by the remarkable women he married. See Matthew 1 and 5. And Boaz beget Obed, or Ruth, and Obed begets Jesse. Ruth is the third woman listed in the lineage. She was from Moab, a nation that Israel was to avoid or else risk being led astray. Numbers 25. Ruth represented an exception based on faithfulness. She took her mother-in-law Naomi's God and family as her own. Ruth 1 and 16. Ruth met and later married Boaz. Boaz, Ruth 2 and 1 and 4:13. The son of Obed became the father of Jesse, grandfather of David. Obed, the grandfather, the father of Jesse. Jesse, grandfather of David. All right, powerful information there. Remember that now. Remember that. Powerful information there. Ruth, his grandfather, David.
grandfather, father of David. Jesus to Solomon. And Jesus begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her, and he had been the wife of Uriah. You remember that? Remember what David did? He lusted after somebody's wife, Uriah's wife, and he had him killed. Yes, David became a murderer. David again killed. You remember when he killed the Egyptian, who were beating his people, and he rose up and killed him, and he fled when another of his brothers saw him, and probably it was telling folks. This verse makes a transition from the period of Judges to the time of the united monarch, about 1050 to 930 B.C. David the king comes with many stories of faithfulness of God's example, 1 Samuel 17. However, the storyline Matthew manages leads about the ultimate one, God's faithfulness in the midst of human sin. Whatever God promises, regardless of what you as human beings do, God's still going to do it. You can go through muck and mire and name or anything else you want to do, and God has promised he's still going to follow through on his promise. Your plans as human being will not interfere with God's plans for you. However, the storyline Matthew reminds his readers about was ultimately one of God's faithfulness in the midst of human sin. God kept his promise even after David sinned against Uriah, spare Uriah, in 2 Samuel 11. And Bathsheba, she is the fourth woman listed, but referred to only as the wife of Uriah. This is Bathsheba, the one that follows that David was lusting after, and the one who he had her husband killed in battle. This full account and these consequences are recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. These are powerful things that I speak of here. And you, if you're not familiar with them, you need to go to those verses, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and begin to read about Bathsheba's second son was Solomon. The first one died that was conceived in sin. In fact, we all conceived in sin. But the thing about this one, God did not like that, really was angry, so he took that son. And after that son had died, David got up, took off all of his sackcloth and mourning, and went on about his business, doing what he's supposed to, because God had took him. He was mourning and begging Christ to save that son, but God, I mean begging God to save that son, to keep that son alive, but God did not have that. God did not want that. Bathsheba's second son was Solomon. As a result of intrigue and violence in the royal family, this son inherited the throne. 1 Kings 1:1-35. He was a wise man, example 10:1-5, who nevertheless stumbled into faithfulness. That's the 11th chapter, verses 1-13. Now listen, Solomon, when he became king, a lot of things we ask God for, but what did he want? He asked God for wisdom, and for wisdom to rule and guide his people. That's a powerful thing, and God gave him that wisdom. In fact, Solomon was the wisest man of all time. He was quite a wise man. I'm especially drawn to the situation when two women were complaining about the birth and who was the mother of a child. When two women had in a house had born a child, and one of them had rolled over and went to sleep on her child and killed him while the other one was still alive. So the one that had rolled over on her child and killed him went to David, and they was all complaining to David, Solomon, about who the child it was and what to do with the child. So the one that was the mother of the child told Solomon, give it to her, because Solomon said, look, I know what I'll do. I would take a sword and I'll cut this child in half and give each one of you half of them. And the one that really loved that child was the real mother. So she told him, no, don't do it. You give it to her. Give it to her. So consequently, who was the real mother of the child came out, and Solomon gave the child to the real mother. That's how God works. God is powerful. That's powerful wisdom in using Solomon to discern who was the real mother of the child. Captive to the king. Jacob to Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, and Joseph the husband of Mary, and whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The final three names in the genealogy seem like history, repeating itself, as they remind us of others who bore the name before. See Genesis 37. Jesus is the Greek name, form of Hebrew name, Joshua. Mary, the fifth woman in this list, is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Marian. Exodus 15 and 20. The generation. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. Then from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. These verses highlights a pattern that Matthew wants the generalizers to portray, as the names are broken into three sections, 14 names each. This may be a simple memory device, since the three consonants of the name David occupy the fourth, sixth, and fourth place in the Hebrew alphabet, respectively, adding up to 14. If so, there no mythical numerology involved, just a simple and useful memory device. This possibly gains strength when we realize that Matthew chose not to include certain names in Matthew 1, 8, and 11 that are included in 1 Chronicles 3, 10 through 16. Results is that each of Matthew 3 section adds to 14. The phrase from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are taken 14 generations. Summarize the story of God's leading his people home again. This began with the return from the exile about 538 B.C. The king as the son, as we continue here with the Sunday school lesson. This is our third outline. The king as the son, Hebrews 1, 1 through 5. Greater than prophets, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his son. These are the last days. God is speaking to us. In the earlier days, he spoke to them through the prophets that were testifying, telling things, and speaking to them. Who are the prophets? Prophets are the folks that were directly involved with Jesus Christ. You know who the prophets are. You know who the prophets are. Those other people that were with, such as Paul and all these folks like that. All right. Now, God is speaking through his son, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Let's make sure of that. Here we go. It is clearly explained here. God, who at sundry times in diverse manner spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoken unto us by his son, Jesus Christ. That's who, when we pray, we say, in the name of Jesus. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to intercede and hear you call out, our Father, beseeching God through Jesus' son. In the past, because Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, he's the last sacrificial lamb. Remember in the early days, they were killing bulls and all the other kind of animals and the blood and stuff and things like that. But now, Jesus Christ shed his blood as the last sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. In the past, God primarily communicated indirectly, considering that the Old Testament is God's revelation through many writers over the course of many centuries. We understand what the authors meant by the phrase, at sundry times in diverse manner. These diverse ways include burning bushes. Remember Moses? Exodus 3, dream, 1 Kings 3, visions, Ezekiel 1. God comes to us in many diverse and different ways, but expects of us to pay attention when you do is in your past. It is important that you pay attention. The phrase unto the fathers were to Jewish ancestors, the subjects of God's communication that resulted in Scripture. The instrument God used in communing was the prophets. Unlike these prophets, however, Jesus is God's own son. This equates Jesus with God. John, the first chapter 5 through 8, the attention is not turned away from the prophets to Jesus, his message. The phrase these last days refer to the time that began when Christ's first coming and continued through our own day, this day, 2020, December 6, 2020. This is the time that we are talking about. Now, when he's talking about Jesus as being God, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're one and the same. They're all the same. This is called the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next verse. Whom he has appointed heir to all things, by whom also he made the world. Jesus is appointed the heir of all things, and it's Jesus who made the world. Remember that. It is clear in this scripture here. Jesus, the heir of all things, has divine authority and ownership far more than any created being, since all things mean everything that exists. It is he who fulfills the promise of the Old Testament covenant. See Hebrews 1:5. This actually includes God's promise to Abraham to bless all the nations. Jesus declares in Matthew 28:18 that his authority is absolute. Jesus declares in Matthew 28:18 that his authority is absolute. There is no other authority. All other authority comes under that. If you have any authority, Jesus, God the Father, God gave you that authority. Remember when they were trying to kill Jesus and crucify him, and the king was talking about what he had the power to do, and Jesus told him, the power that you have, you wouldn't have it unless my Father gave it to you. That reminds you, whatever position you are in and what authority you have, however small, big, or whatever it is, God, through Jesus Christ, gave you that authority, and he can take it anytime that he gets ready. Okay. Jesus is the one who brought the worlds into existence. John 1:1-14. The Greek word translated whole world, worlds, refers to eternity in this epistle. Hebrews, when you talk about the worlds, everything in the sky, everything in the stars when you look up, all the thing, everything, Jesus Christ made it. But here the worlds fits better. It is also does in 11 and 13. I think about how foolish it is not to trust Jesus and bring God's message into the existence that Jesus himself created. Oh, isn't that awesome? It is something when a person that don't believe in God and you see all these powerful things around you that God made, trees, birds, animals, everything Jesus made, and you talk about you don't trust God. God is present. Jesus is present, and God is present in all beings around you. Seated in heaven, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the Father, his glory of his own. Of course, at the same time, the Son also the actual light, brightness, or radiance. Thus, the Son is not reflected light as we see coming from the moon, but as light himself as we see from the Sun. However, the Son bears the image of God in ways we do not. Genesis 1:26-27. The term for express image is used of the imprint stamped on coins. Persons refer to God's real essence of actual being. These two terms make clear that the Son, through its distinct as a person from the Father, is of the same divine nature as the Father. Whatever the stuff is that makes the Father to be God also makes the Son to be God. The relationship between the Father and the Son is best summarized by Jesus. He that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. How powerful is that? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. What did he say? What is that? That is awfully powerful. They are one and the same. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here as a comforter. Jesus left it here when he said, well, if I do not go away, he was talking to his disciples, the comforter would not come. That's why Jesus said, the only sin in God's word that you would not be forgiven is you kick against the Holy Spirit. That's the comforter which God has left him to take care of you until Jesus Christ returns. As a child, I was a spitting image of my father, and I had his precious little resemblance to my mother. Whenever the two of us went to the store, strangers would proclaim how wonderful it was that my mother chose to adopt. Although she agreed that adoption is a praiseworthy choice, she was disappointed that I was not recognized as her flesh and blood. I am no longer the spitting image of my father. I have grown to look more and more like my mother. Today, it would be impossible not to see how I am related to both of them. That's the truth about relationship and your design and you come into this world. God makes you look like who he wants you to, but the thing about it, no matter who you look like, you are still the son or the daughter of your mother and father. I am no longer the spitting image. In similar veins, I am not an exact reflection of the image of God. His image is, to me, is marred by sin. However, you get that. I hope you didn't let that go over your head. In a similar manner, I am not an exact reflection of the image of God. His image in me is marred by sin. your sins and my sins. You were born into sin. All men that are born into sin. You're conceived in sin. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. However, as I continue to grow into maturity, I can catch them in more and more glimpse of God in my reflection. I would never be the express image of God. Only Jesus is and can be. Remember that now. You cannot be perfect image of God. You are marred by the sins, by your sin. Jesus has no sin. Only Jesus is and can be. Praise God that His grace, you and I both can have enough resemblance to be identified as family. All right. Upholding all things by the word of His power. The Son sustains all things. Deuteronomy 33:27 speaks of God's everlasting arm being Israel's reference. Isaiah 46:4 says God will carry His people and deliver them. The Son used the word of His power to do this. This recalls the power of God's word revealed in the beginning of Genesis. The Son role as sustainer in that which only the Divine One can fear. You remember the things about words? Folks talking about sticks and stones may help a word ruin. Words can bother you. Words can cut to a sender. Words have power. Words have power, especially Jesus Christ, God's word. When we had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majestic on the on high. When God had purged us of the sin, when Jesus Christ had died on the cross and gave up the His death and life for our sins, He went on to sit down at the side right hand of the Father. The Son brought about the purging of cleansing from sin when He died on the cross. Jesus' ability to purge sin reinforces His deity as only God can forgive us. God the Father, Jesus, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one and the same. He to be seated at the right hand is a position of honor. 1 Kings 2:19, Luke 4:20-40. Given for the Son completed work on earth. This is repeated theme in this epistle. Hebrews 8:1, 10:12, 12:2. Over the angels. Nobody is higher than Jesus Christ. And it's clearly His, not even angels are. Being made so much better than the angels, He had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Look at that. Jews of the first century AD had a pervasive fascination with angels. We see evidence of this in some of the non-biblical writing that came unto being in the times between Old and New Testament and the New Testament, the interterrestrial writings. A lot of times Jesus used angels to contact people and get in touch with people. So therefore, the thing about angels and how they're relevant to angels is prevalent. But they were not over God. They were sent by God. We see evidence in this in some of the non-biblical writings that came into being in the time between the Old and New Testament. In all the ways already mentioned so far, the Son is superior to the angels. His name is to theirs. What name? Son versus angels. Whereas an angel is a created messenger, the Son is divine, uncreated creator. The difference is infinite. The Son is divine. He and Jesus, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. So let's go to 5. For unto which the angel said, He at any time that art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Remember when he was being baptized in the wilderness, John the Baptist was baptizing, and when he had baptized him, the Holy Spirit came down and sat on his shoulder like a dove. And Jesus said, "This is my son," and the Holy Spirit. All of those were present right there at the same time, all three of them. The word refers to God. The phrase "Thou art my son this day, and have begotten thee," is from Psalms 2:7. It is used here to make a vital point. No angel is called my son. This is a title reserved for the unique Son of God, as described in Hebrews 1:1-4. Though the promise made by the Lord in Psalm 2:8-9 applied in part to David, they can also fully only apply to Jesus. Okay. And again, I will be his him as a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This question is from 2 Samuel 7 and 14. This quotation is from 2 Samuel 7 and 14. It comes from the passage that established the Davidic covenant. David wished to build a temple for the Lord through Nathan the prophet. The Lord explained that David did not need a special house. Instead, the Lord would establish a house of David. Another thing, remember how David wanted to build that? And then he had blood on his hand. So God told him no, somebody else would build it. His son Solomon would do it. In 2 Samuel 7:12, the Lord said he would raise up David's seed and establish his kingdom. It was that seed who would build his house. The seed ultimately is the Lord's son. His house, unlike Solomon's temple, endures eternally. Solomon governed a nation in a golden age, but that kingdom did not endure. The son's kingdom, by contrast, will never end. Isaiah 9 and 7, Luke 1 and 33. Isaiah, the 9th chapter and the 7th verse, Luke 1 and 3. It is important that you remember that. It is absolutely important that you remember that. We're going to pause just for a minute, and I want to find, let's see here, Matthew, Luke. We're going to go to Luke, the first chapter and verse number 33. We want to read that. Luke, the first chapter and verse number 33, about the establishment of God's kingdom and how long it will last. Luke, all right, here it is. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You're talking about Jesus, who will reign forever over the kingdom. Look at that. God's word being true. Okay, that was just one of the other ones in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, 7th verse. But Luke and 33 will tell you specifically who will reign and how long he will reign. That is Jesus. Now, here's a conclusion. A heritage of the king. Matthew told his readers about Jesus' human heritage. Jesus the king promised to bless all nations. The major theme in God's faithfulness, which situates Jesus as the final step in God's fulfillment of his old and new covenant promise. The theme of the covenant promise prepares us for the message and mission. The author of Hebrews, by comparison, focused on Jesus' divine heritage. When Jesus finished his earthly mission, ministry, he was honored by the Father, indicating the importance of accepting his message. Through these texts, the Holy Spirit directs us to pay attention to Jesus' message. He is God's Son, greater than any angel or prophet, but he is also God himself. With that, we will go to our closing prayer, and it reads, and it says, Father, thank you for sending your Son to fulfill your promise. Help us to live each day, remembering that our future is in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thoughts to remember as you go forward. Our future is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our future is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Next week, Call to be Emmanuel. Devotional reading will come from this from December the 13th. Devotional reading will come from Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, in verse 1 through 9. The background scripture could be Matthew, the 1st chapter, 18 to the 25th verse. The key verse for next week, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You have had a synopsis of the next week's lesson, and you have seen right already what Jesus Christ is and who he will become and who he is today as he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to hear you say, Our Father. We will close with a prayer. Our Father, thank you for what is taking place within the church and the members of the church in the days past as they search for Brother Willie, Sister Howard's brother. Be with him and guide him. Keep them in your grace and your mercy. These have been a blessing we ask in our Son Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see y'all next week. God bless and take care now.